Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Just so far in God's word.
Thank you, Candace. Good morning, everybody. A very warm welcome if you're visiting with us. As Nils has already said, you're joining us sort of halfway through a topical series that we're doing here over the start of this term called There Must Be More. We're really trying to have a look at how the Bible would go about answering some of life's biggest questions. How can I be free? We looked at last week. And why am I here? We're going to be looking at today. If you keep your Bibles open, that's going to be helpful. And we'll have a look at a couple of other spots as well. So keep those with you or your devices as we jump around. But let's pray and come before the Lord as we ask his help to unpack some of these parts of his Bible together. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for another day that you have given us to live in your world in the way that you have created us to. As we come to your word and as we ask perhaps one of the biggest questions we can ask of any of our lives, we pray that you would still us before you. Would you help us to listen to you? Would you help us to see our sin? Would you help us to see your Son crucified for us? And would you drive us into the world that you have made with a deep sense of purpose to live in it in your way as we proclaim the good news of your Son? Would you do this for us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thought that I'd begin the sermon this morning with a quiz. It's my first time too. Don't worry. Behind me, you'll see three pictures. Perhaps you've seen something like this before. These are pictures of three different objects that are zoomed in remarkably close so that you can see things which you wouldn't ordinarily see with the naked eye. Your goal with the person next to you, of course, is to try and guess what these objects are and what they might be used for. Maybe just take like a minute or two amongst yourselves. It's okay if you chat and so on. What are they? What are they used for? What's your guess? What do you think? Have a look. Here they are. How did you go? I think the projector makes it a little bit harder. If you had a sight on either one of these, it might have been a little bit easier for you. But when you zoomed in, when you're that close to an object, it's a difficult thing to make sense of it, isn't it? It's a really difficult thing to make sense of something when you're that close. The question of why we are here, what our meaning and purpose is perhaps the highest level question you can ask of anyone's life. The most zoomed out, if you want to think about it in those terms. Because in order to answer it, you really need to zoom out all the way. You need to zoom out past someone's favorite food and their hobbies, past their passions and interests, past their fears and emotions, even past personal relationships and childhood experiences and family history. It really is one of the biggest questions you can ask of yourself. It's so big that you have to zoom out far outside of yourself and outside of your situation if you have any hope at finding an answer and making sense of your life and what you see. Just like you can't make sense of these objects without stepping back from the objects and seeing the bigger picture, you can't make sense of your purpose or any of mankind's purpose without stepping back from ourselves. Now, I say this up front, really to introduce to you where the problem lies with how our culture thinks about meaning and about purpose. We don't do this. We don't zoom out and step back in order to understand purpose. In fact, as modern people, we do the exact opposite thing. We zoom in closer to ourselves as we look for the purpose of our lives. We look inward for meaning, not outward. Just think about this. In our culture, if you're considering what to give yourself to, what the direction of your life is going to be, what your purpose is going to be, what are the sorts of questions that you are asking? What are my interests? What are my skills? What are my desires? What are my fears? What are my resources? What are my experiences? Do you see what we're doing? We're zooming in. We're not zooming out. We're going closer and closer and closer to the inside in introspection to find out what our individual purpose truly is. But the reality is, the closer we zoom, the less visible it becomes. Is that not true? It's really left us with a purpose crisis in our world and in our culture. Many of us have, in fact, just given up, not living with much sense of a purpose at all. We've tried, but we haven't found. And so we've settled for immediate little pleasures, living from weekend to weekend. If we can't find a deep sense of meaning, at least we say, we can enjoy the little things. We can enjoy the little things, right? If we do dare to try and handcraft our own meaning and purpose through introspection, we have the daunting task of choosing one which is worth dedicating your entire life to. And after having dedicated your entire life to it, you hope that it's not been for nothing in the end. The Bible has a deep-seated hope to offer our purpose crisis culture, and that hope is in Christ, in God's Son, Jesus. Now, whether you're already a follower of Jesus and you struggle with questions of meaning and purpose, or whether you're not following Jesus and you're plagued by a sense of meaninglessness, the Bible has something remarkable to say to you this morning. The Bible's hope is that you are here for a very particular reason. You have a purpose. It's not a purpose which you make as much as it's one which you have been made for. It's not one you need to craft for yourself. as much as it's a purpose which has been given to you, it's not one that you need to find as much as it's one you need to embrace. And this is really the one thing that I want you to see from this passage this morning, from the Bible this morning. We'll be looking at a few passages. I want you to see why you are here. What the purpose is that you have been created for. And I want you to see this by noticing three things from the Bible this morning. I want you to notice what you were made for, your purpose. I want you to notice why you struggle with purpose. And I want you to notice how your purpose can be restored in Christ. What you were made for, why we struggle with purpose, how your purpose is restored. Notice with me firstly what we were made for. Genesis 1, have a look with me at chapter 1 verse 26. This is the section which was read to us. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. The first two chapters of Genesis tell the story of how God creates the universe and our world, the heavens, the earth, the land, the waters, the vegetations, and the animals. And on the sixth day, a climactic moment in the creation story, he makes us, he makes mankind, with a very particular purpose. Did you notice in verse 26? Let us make mankind so that they may rule. Do you see that? Do you want to know why mankind was made to begin with? To rule over the good world that God had made. To rule over it. The spaces and the elements and the minerals and the metals and the plants and the animals. God makes them in order to entrust this place that he has made to them, to their oversight and their care and their rule. It's like a father giving his son the keys to his first car. This is yours now. Look after it, enjoy it, use it for your good and for the good of those around you. But this can feel a little bit abstract, to just rule. What does it mean for them to rule over this place, for us to have been entrusted with rule over creation? Well, have a look with me at verse 28. It is unpacked further. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now notice something here. The kind of rule that we were created for is not passive. Adam and Eve were not to pull up two garden chairs and just keep an eye over everything, making sure that it all remains in check. Their rule is not passive. Their rule is seriously active. And you see it, in all the verbs over there, but there are two particular ones which are helpful in understanding what's going on here. The first is in that word subdue. Subdue it, God says to them. Now, it's quite a strong word to describe the rule of God's creation. The idea behind the word is to bring something under control by overcoming resistance. To bring something under control by overcoming resistance. To tame something wild and order it in order to bring its potential out. God creates the wild plants, but they will prune them and cultivate them and harvest them for their potential. God creates the earth and everything in it, and they will extract its minerals and innovate with them. Do you see the idea? They are to draw out the potential of this good place which God has given them through working it, is the language which Genesis chapter 2 picks up on. It's the paradigm that the Bible gives us to view life in God's world, ruling over God's world. We take the rawness of God's creation and bring out its good potential through subduing it and taming it from being wild into being ordered. As part of what it means for us to be made in His image. Just dream with me for a second here. This is exactly what you're doing if you're working in the culinary world. You're doing this with ingredients. You're bringing tastes and textures together in an ordered way, which brings out their good potential. If you work in the finance world, you're doing this with numbers. As you bring uncategorized numbers into ordered spreadsheets in a way which draws out their good potential. If you're a software developer, you're doing this with lines of code. As you bring those lines of code into ordered relationships with each other to bring out their good potential for the systems that they are building. If you work as an artist, you're doing this with colors and sounds and words. If you're a mother and a father, you're doing this with your household and the resources at your disposal. This is true of so much of what we do. Whether you oversee people or microbes or medicine or children or machines, it's the active work of subduing. It's the active work of subduing, bringing out the good potential from things by ordering them and subduing them. It's what it means for us to be created in God's image. God did this as He brought order out of chaos. We do this with His ordered world as we draw out the potential which God has given to those for us to draw out. But notice as well that that is only a part of their purpose. Did you see that? It's only a part of their purpose. They are also made to be generous with their rule. What I mean is they are made to spread this goodness which they have cultivated and drawn out of God's creation. They are to spread that goodness across the face of the earth. Did you see that there? It's an easy thing to overlook in the Genesis account, but they are placed in a single place, the garden, and their role is to spread the goodness that they have cultivated in that garden across the face of the earth. God makes it good. He entrusts it to them, and they are to bring out its goodness by ordering it and spread that goodness across the face of the earth. Isn't that magnificent? Isn't that a magnificent purpose to our lives? Here's what I want you to see. You were made for something absolutely remarkable. You are made for something remarkable. I don't mean that in a fluffy sense. You don't need to make up a purpose for yourself because you have already been given one. You have been made for one to bring out the goodness of God's creation and fill the earth with that. Now, let me just say here that that's not to say that we don't consider our interests and skills and experiences and desires and personalities. It's not to say there's never a zooming in and an introspection. But it is to say that those things only become tools that you use to serve the greater purpose for which you were made. You are set free, hear this. You are set free from trying to wring out an ultimate purpose from your life and your interests and your personality and your skills. You don't need to ask, how can my personality and interests and desires and skills become my ultimate purpose in my life? You're set free from that. You can take seriously what it means to be entrusted with God's world and use who you are to serve the ultimate purpose for which He has made you. Does that not sound lovely? So then why is it that this is not what we experience? When we look at the world around us, a place covered in goodness from those who have drawn it out of God's world? Well, it's because, notice with me secondly, we struggle with our purpose because it's broken. We are broken. Thankfully, we looked at Genesis 3 last week, and so we won't climb into it in too much detail today. But it shows how mankind, through their sin, aren't only broken themselves, but have wreaked havoc in this world that God had created. I've sometimes told stories about objects in our home that do not work for the tasks that they were originally designed anymore. It's because we have two little boys who repurpose absolutely everything. The latest one this winter are our thermometers. We have already lost two. We've already lost two thermometers this winter because they've become guns that have been fought with and pointed at and shot, and the batteries are gone and they hardly work anymore. There are two problems with doing this. There are two problems with repurposing things for purposes they weren't intended. The first problem is that they make bad guns, right? The handle is much longer than the shooting bit. It looks awfully silly to gun with a thermometer. They don't work well for their new intended purpose, right? But there's another problem. Now that they have been used as guns, they actually don't work as thermometers anymore either. They're not only bad in their new purpose, but you break their intended purpose. This is the story that the Bible tells of mankind because of sin. When we repurpose ourselves, that's not only a bad idea to pick a new purpose for yourself, but we break our ability to function in our intended purpose as well. Using something for the wrong purpose isn't only inadequate for its new purpose, it's harmful to its ability to function in its intended purpose as well. Have a look with me at what happens in Genesis 3 after mankind are commanded not to eat from the tree, but they're deceived. Genesis 3, verse 6. We'll only look at this one verse from this chapter. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Their purpose was, in obedience to God, to spread the goodness of the garden to the world. Instead, they're deceived to disobey God and somehow access some goodness of the garden which is kept from them. Out of all the ways that you can frame what went wrong in the garden, here's one. They're not thinking about giving, they're thinking about getting. They're not thinking about what my Creator wants for me, they're thinking about what I want for me. Do you see that? And the result is detrimental. Sin enters the world and predisposes the human heart to be concerned for itself instead of its Creator. A heart that is not concerned for the purpose it was created for, or the one who created it, but concerned for making its own purpose apart from its Creator. Me, me, me. The next few chapters of Genesis really show the effect on God's world when those who have been entrusted to rule it are plagued by inescapable concern for themselves only. You know, only three chapters after the fall in Genesis 3, Genesis 6, God decides to destroy everything that He has made with the flood and begin over with Noah's family. Do you know why? Here's how the account starts, Genesis 6. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. Those who were entrusted in Genesis 1 and 2 to fill the earth with goodness, because of their sin, has filled the earth with violence in three chapters. Even after the flood, only a couple of chapters later, we have the Tower of Babel incident, Genesis 11. Verse 1, now the whole world had one language and a common speech, As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the whole earth. Instead of collaborating in their technological advancements of brick and tar to fill the earth with the goodness, they collaborate to make a name for themselves. Why? Deliberately, so that they don't go to the ends of the earth. Do you see that? A predisposition to live for themselves and ignore their creator and their purpose. Here is what I want you to see. Sin in the human heart has broken our ability to carry out our intended purpose. It's broken our ability. As long as what we want remains the priority, as long as we carve out our own purposes for our lives, we will be unable to live out what God wants for us and how He has designed us to work. It is why the corners of our world, which hold so much potential to bring about goodness and to fill God's world with goodness, struggle to do that. That's why we struggle, because of our hearts. Whether it's industries like tech or medicine, financial industry, pharmaceutical, education, politics, whether it's other institutions like marriages and their families and their homes, they all hold so much potential to do so much good and fill our neighborhoods and our cities with it. And yet at the same time, they all hold so much potential to do so much harm and fill our neighborhoods and our cities with it. Why? Because our hearts are predisposed to think about what is good for me, not the good of those who are around me, not the purpose that I have been created for, but the purpose I want to choose. We're thinking getting, not giving. We're thinking my way, not His way. We're thinking, what do I want for me? Not what has He made me for. What is the hope that the message of the gospel has to offer in the person of Jesus? Well, notice with me, thirdly and lastly, that our purpose is restored. How would you go about fixing a world with a problem like this? How do you repair industries and cities and countries who are predisposed to be more concerned about what is in their best interest than the interest of their creator and those around them? How would you fix it? How do you fix your own heart? How do we fix human hearts perplexed by this purposelessness and plagued by having lived for our best interest instead of the purpose for which we were made? You know, the Bible's answer, is that you can be repaired. You can be redeemed and restored, but you'll first have to die. You'll first have to die and be born over again. To be remade is the Bible's solution. See, the Bible's answer is that if the problem is in your heart, the seat of your desires and affections to either live for or against your Creator, you're going to need to be given a new one, right? With new desires and affections, the old will have to die and a new will need to be birthed. And the only way to do this is to come to Jesus and be willing to give up your life of selfish rebellion that you used to live and be willing to put it to death. It's the paradox of the Christian life. If you want life to the fullest, how it was intended to be, you have to come die. You want life, you'll have to come and die. And if you do that, if you're willing to do that, he says that he will take your rebellion on himself. He will die in your place as though it were his own rebellion. And he will rise back to life again, you with him, but this time with a new heart, with brand new affections and desires, where you used to live for yourself and not for him. You will be given a heart now able to live for him and no longer yourself. It's the paradox of the gospel. If you want the life you were made for, you're going to have to come and die. You're going to have to come and die. The question is, why on earth would you come and do that? Right? If you have not before, why would you come to Jesus and give yourself over to him entirely? What reason could you possibly have? We'll end here. Mark 14, we have an account of Jesus just before this moment of his death and his crucifixion, where he is not coincidentally also in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples in the garden have displayed the human condition at its best, their weakness and wanting to live their own way has afforded an opportunity for Jesus to be handed over to the authorities and to be crucified. They have followed in Adam's footsteps. But have a look at Jesus in this garden and what he says. Mark 14:35. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. That is his death. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Not what I will, but what you will. You know, three times in the garden, this is his prayer. His pleading, his wrestling. And what is he wrestling between? I don't want to face your judgment, but it is your plan that I face your judgment. Here is his wrestle. My way or his way? My will for my life or your will for my life? It's the wrestle of the garden. God said, but I want. And here is why this garden is different. Because in the fight between God's way or his way, he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Adam and Eve said, mine or yours, mine. Mankind says, mine or yours, mine. Jesus says, mine or yours, yours. Your will be done. Here is what I want you to see. Jesus is the only man since the first man to look away from his own interests and live for the interests of the other as he goes to the cross and gives his life as a payment for sin. The only man since Adam to perfectly lift his eyes from himself and live for the good of those around him. He lives out our purpose perfectly. Why would you not come to him to be restored in your purpose? There is no one else who's done this. There is no other place to go. And if you already have come to him, he has died for you and he has given you new life. Paul says, so that you might no longer live for yourselves, but for him. 2 Corinthians 5, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You are enabled through dying with him and being born again through his Spirit, to no longer live in God's world your way, to not live how you want in your work, to not live how you want in your home, to not live how you want in your relationships and your suburb and your city, but you are empowered to live how he has made you to live in his world. Is that not remarkable? Working for the good of others as you proclaim this message of the gospel, the only hope for a world to be restored in its purpose through the death of God's Son. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your table, as we remember your body broken on that cross and your blood poured out for us, we cannot help but call to mind how often we have lived in your world in our own way. How often we have desired in every corner of our life to be concerned with no one except ourselves. And oh, how we have tasted the bitter consequences of living in your world our way. But Lord, we come to your table with deep joy and gratitude for dying in our place when we least deserved it, to live in obedience to you, to live in your world in your way. Would you do that for us in our lives? Would you continue to change us in every corner of your world where we interact, that we might spread the goodness to the ends of the earth through the message of your Son that he has come to restore. In his name we pray. Amen.